Thank you, people, young people. We appreciate you singing that this morning, and we're glad to see you all here today. And I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 12. The book of Revelation, chapter number 12. Find that place, if you will. The word of the Lord this morning was read by Brother Steve this morning. We appreciate him reading that this morning. And the chapter in which he read is a very important chapter in your Bible. In fact, it's a chapter of great conflict. And it's a chapter that's very important to understand this chapter in your Bible. Now, we're not doing a study in the book of Revelation, but we have talked about Israel last week. Since Israel is in the news, there's a lot going on with the nation of Israel, and things seem to have calmed down just a little bit. But there's still a lot going on behind the scenes, politically speaking, with the nation of Israel and those who are speaking out against Israel and the war that's going on over there, especially with Hamas and Palestine. Now, the word Palestine, you have to understand where words come from. Palestine was given that name, the land was given the name Palestine by the Romans itself. When the Romans expelled the Jews from the land, they gave it that name to try to remove any reference to the Jewish people. So to call it the land of Palestine, you're really calling it a Roman name, because the Romans were upset with the Jews because of their constant rebellion that the Jews were putting up against the Roman Empire. And in 70 AD, they finally crushed it, burned Jerusalem to the ground, and kicked the Jews out of the land. The Jews were dispersed to the four corners of the earth. But my friend, to say it's not Israel's land today and they don't belong to it, the Jews have a right to that land because God gave them that land. God gave them that land a long, long time ago. Now, everybody has occupied that land. If you study history, you can see the Byzantine Empire, the Ottoman Empire, and so many other, and the Roman Empire, and the Greek Empire, and the Persian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire all occupied that land, but it's Jewish land. You have to understand that. Now, regardless of your opinion of the Jewish people, and we should not be anti-Semitic in our rhetoric, and we should be biblically thinking towards Israel and what God has to say about them. A lot of anti-Semitism out there. I find it interesting that these same people, especially the Hollywood crowd, they always amuse me, because they talk about Hamas and Palestinians. And if you were to take one of those Hollywood actresses or actors and dump them in the West Bank, in Gaza, and forced to live under Muslim rules and Sharia law, they would be running across the border, banging on the door of Israel to get in. They wouldn't stay there. That's how bad it is, and that's how restrictive and no rights. A lot of things just don't make sense to me. I don't like using this phrase, and I don't like it, but there's a group out there, they call themselves QUIT, and it stands for Queers United Against Israel Terrorist. All right? So basically, a group of homosexuals are calling Israel terrorist, and they're for the Palestinians. Do you understand that if that group was to be in Palestine or any other Muslim country, they would throw them off the roof because they're homosexual? You understand that they would be killed? So how, and in Israel, you're free to be whatever you want. So how you can side with a group that throws your fellow-like people off roofs, kills them, blows their heads off, and it just mind-boggles to me. I don't understand it. And this is the way it is with all these people, all these groups. They all try to defend them, yet we have politicians in this country who fled these Muslim third world countries, come to America, get elected to office, and can hold office, but yet if they can never hold that office in their country. Because in their country, they're not even allowed to have an education or drive a car. let alone hold a public office. I just don't understand something. Yet you come here and you want to turn it into the same place that you escaped from. Some things just are beyond comprehending. But we want to see what the Bible has to say. We talked sometime last Sunday morning looking at the nation of Israel as far as what God has to say. And again, we don't have to agree with every Jewish person on this planet. Doesn't mean we look at every Jew and say they're a wonderful person. There's people are judged individually. But as far as the Jewish people as a whole, they're still, according to the Bible, they're still the apple of God's eye. They're still God's chosen people. And God, although he is not dealing with them per se like he did before, he will deal with them again and turn his full attention to them. He says, I've forsaken thee for a little season. And for 2,000 years, God has turned his attention to you and I. And we ought not to be prideful about that. As Gentiles, don't be prideful, but be thankful that God has turned his attention to us and given us an open door that we, the Gentile people, can have access to heaven through Jesus Christ, who was a Jewish man, although God, but God chose Jewish flesh and to be born amongst the Jewish people in a Jewish nation who followed Jewish religious rules his entire life growing up and died on Calvary's cross to be the sacrificial Passover lamb, a Jewish holiday, by the way. And Christ gave his life that we may have access to the throne of heaven. And nobody goes to heaven because of their ethnicity. Everybody goes to heaven because of Jesus Christ. So I don't want to make you think here today that Jews are going to heaven because they're Jews. They're not. There's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And every person must go through Jesus Christ. Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Buddhist, whatever you are, it's Jesus Christ, or you're not getting there. You say, that's pretty restrictive. That's God's way. It's not my way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man, nobody is getting to heaven unless they go through Jesus Christ. And that's why it's important for us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell everybody we can. Now, in your Bible, in Romans chapter number 12, I want to talk to you about the war of the ages, this great war that's raging here. And he says, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Let's pray. Father, bless the time, the hour now. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Thank you for the songs that have been sung. Thank you for the choir, the young people, and thank you for the good spirit here today. Bless our time. Bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. A little side note quickly before I preach. We helped Carla and Jeff move yesterday. We loaded up their van, and Jeff and Carla want to say thank you to everybody who helped us. Them load up the van. We had a good number of people there, and we were able to get all the boxes and belongings into the truck. All the heavy furniture was done by the movers, and so we just had boxes. And so, again, we appreciate all the young people who came and helped and everybody who was there and participated. Now, there's three parts to this chapter, three individuals or three groups we want to look at that are laid out for us in this chapter, and they help us to understand what God is doing. Now, again, I don't know if we'll get through all three today. I don't envision me finishing this message. I got more message than I got clock. And so we want to be fair, and we want to, if we don't finish it today, well, that's why God gave us next Sunday. And if Jesus comes on Wednesday, then Jesus can tell us next Sunday about the rest of the message. Amen. I'd rather listen to him than listen to me anyway. The first thing John saw in this vision was a great sign, the first of 7 signs in the last half of the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation is one of those books that everybody wants to read, understand, and it's a fascinating book. And I was in my Bible reading this morning, and I got bogged down really in one chapter this morning because God was showing me some things. Nothing new, by the way. There's nothing new, but God was enlightening me to some things as I was reading this chapter, especially dealing with the Antichrist and the coming times ahead. But everything John saw seems in this chapter either to be huge in size or in significance. And he describes this idea of a sign, and it describes a symbol that points to a reality. Something's coming. Something big. There's a, you see a sign, dangerous curve ahead. Well, that's what's coming up ahead. You pay attention to those signs. Slow down. Something, whatever the case may be. Signs are there for a reason. Sharp curve. Slow down. I don't need to listen to that. Next thing you know, you're flying off in the ditch. John saw a sign. Something's coming. You need to pay attention to this and watch what's up ahead and coming at us. And the literal approach to interpreting Scripture allows for normal use of symbolic language. But understand that it points to a literal reality. Although the language may be symbolic, it's pointing to something that's real and something we need to understand what's coming towards us. And in this case, the description plainly shows that that the woman that John saw is not an actual woman. She is symbolic of something. And also there's the reference he talks about to the rest of her children, and those who keep her commandments in verse number 17. This shows that this woman is symbolic of a mother. The woman is really the second of four symbolic women who are identified in the book of Revelation. So God uses the idea of a woman four times in Scripture, and each time it represents something. The first we had is a woman in chapter number 2. In the church, there's a woman called Jezebel. And this woman is a false teacher. She symbolizes paganism. And the idea that paganism can creep into the churches. And we have paganism. It's all in throughout American churches today in many forms and shapes. There's also another woman that in Revelation 17. There it describes a harlot, the great whore in Revelation 17, which is she represents an apostate church. And so God uses that woman there. We have the woman here that we saw. And there's another symbolic woman in Revelation 19 we see as a bride of the Lamb, and she represents the true church. So all these women that we see here are symbolic, and they represent something different. So not all one and the same. But God's using those ideas to teach us something. Now, the Israel is the woman here in this chapter. Now let's just cut to the chase. Israel is the woman. It is not the Virgin Mary. It is not the Roman Catholic Church. It's not this. It is the nation of Israel. And this will be very plain as you just see Scripture. And the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. The best tool you have, the best commentary you have, is the Bible itself, because the Bible will often reference itself. And when we know this is Israel, and we'll see that as we go through this morning, Israel will play a key role in the end time drama, and it's not surprising that she will. Don't be surprised when we see Israel in the news today. God is preparing that piece of property over there for the end times. That is the focal point of God's history. You know, we live in the United States, and we've had people come to this church because they wanted to visit New York. Now, why you would spend tens of thousands of dollars to come to visit New York is beyond me. I have no idea. I live right across the street, and you couldn't pay me to go across the river. Amen? But people just love that place, and God bless you if you do. You know, if you like it, that's your business. But, you know, the closest I want to get that is the Hudson River. It looks real pretty, but it's a sewer inside, so I stay on this side. And the food's better, the food's cheaper, and it's much nicer here. Now, that's my opinion. You can disagree. But people come around the world, and they come to this church. What brings you here? People from the Ukraine. People from other places. Well, we're visiting New York, and we wanted to see. Listen, and we think, and New York is a very global city. The whole world knows about New York. In fact, New York is more popular than what it got its namesake, the city of York in England. And so New York is very popular. My friend, it is not God's focal point. It's not. Jerusalem, Israel, is God's focal point. Israel's presence in the end times is consistent with God's emphatic promise of her continued existence as a nation. Now, we didn't get into this, but we will maybe in time future. But the covenants that God made with the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament explain to us that God is not done dealing with Israel as a nation. This is plain. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 31 in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter number 31. Keep your place here in Revelation. But to find, if you will, the book of Jeremiah should be a very large book in your Old Testament. At least it used to be in the Old Testament. If it's not there, you got a bad Bible, and you need to fix that. Jeremiah chapter number 31. What are you saying over there? I like you better with the mask. You're more quieter back then, amen? All right. Jeremiah 31, 35. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea and the waves thereof, the Lord of hosts is his name. And those ordinances depart, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." My friend, did you see that? God said, the day that the sun and the stars go out of business is the day I stop dealing and the day the nation of Israel goes out of business. Now, I've looked up in heaven, and it doesn't look like those things are going anywhere anytime soon. So what's that mean? God is still dealing with Israel as a nation. He says here in these verses, as we continue verse number 37, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth be searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." Now, my friend, can you measure heaven? Can you measure outer space? Can you measure God's throne? No. So what's the point? Then, if you can do that, then God says, then I'll take Israel and I'll cast them off and forget about them. The point God makes there in Jeremiah is God is not forgetting his people. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 33. Jeremiah chapter number 33. And verse number 20. And by the way, he's saying all this to Israel because Israel's going through a bad time in Jeremiah. They're about to be invaded. They're about to be exterminated by the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was a very patriotic man. He was a flag-waving, patriotic Israelite. But his problem was he kept telling Israel, he says, you need to understand something. The Babylonians are coming. There's nothing you can do that can change that. And the best thing this country can do is when they show up, we need to surrender. If you don't surrender and you try to fight them, they're going to burn the place down and kill everybody and take people captive. And that's a hard message for a patriotic person to preach, is it not? And the people of Israel say, well, that man's a Benedict Arnold. He's a traitor. He doesn't love his land. And they punished him and they imprisoned him and they abused him. And when it was all said and done, Jeremiah was left standing and all those who imprisoned him and beat him and tortured him were dead because they fought against the Babylonians and it aggravated Nebuchadnezzar to no end. And so he went in there and just killed everybody that wasn't marked by God and burned the place to the ground. It was a horrible, horrible thing to see. And Jeremiah laments that fact in the book of Lamentations. When you read Lamentations, it's about a patriotic man looking at his beloved capital city burning and seeing the tens of thousands of dead bodies in it. So that's where Jeremiah is coming from. So when he's writing this book, even though he knows judgment's coming, even though he knows hard things are coming, God is saying, I'm not done with you. Even though it may look like I'm done with you, I'm not done with you. And that's encouraging. By the way, that's the promise God made to Israel. He didn't make that to the United States or any other nation on planet Earth. So we need to be a little careful around this country. In Jeremiah chapter number 33 and verse number 20, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not day and night and their seasons, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne." and with the Levites, that at the priests, my ministers. And the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. So will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, consider thou not this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus saith they have despised my people. They should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven, then will I cast the seed of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will cast their captivity and to return and have mercy on them. In other words, now remember your Bible. God put the sun up there and he put the moon up there. He said, the sun by day and the moon by night. It's going to be that way forever. Now, my friend, the day that there's no sun by day and no moon by night, the day that you can count all the sand on all the seashores, is the day God will stop dealing with his nation of Israel. My wife and I were in Hawaii many years ago on our anniversary, 30th anniversary, and we decided we were going to collect a little bit of sand from each of the beaches. We got white sand, we got red sand, we got black sand, we didn't want to see anybody see us stealing sand off the beach, because if everybody went to Hawaii and took sand, there'd be no more sand in Hawaii. So we snuck off to a private place, and as we snuck behind a rock, we saw another guy stealing sand. And so I decided, hey, what are you doing? Don't you know that's illegal? I go, save some for me. And we both stole sand from Hawaii. And so you go to my office, you can look at Hawaiian sand up there. Now, my friend, I don't know if we can ever exhaust the supply on the beaches of Hawaii. It'll keep washing up. But no matter what, if you can count, you go down to the Jersey Shore, and if you sift through the garbage and the bottles and the hypodermic needles and start counting the sand that's down there, you can mite. And you can then say, God's done with Israel. I figured out how much sand is on the beaches of the world. And you can't do that. What's the point God's making? I'm not done with Israel. I'm not done with Israel. Now, there's plenty more verses. We can spend the next 20 minutes here looking at more verses just like this throughout your Bible. And so you have to get in your head and forget what you hear a preacher say on TV. Forget what book you read. God is not done with Israel. He's not. And if he is, then we'll, I know we can't see it today, but somewhere above that gray clouds up there is a big yellow ball that shines. And it's going to be out tomorrow, nice and bright. As long as it's up there, I know God's not done. God's promises are still true. He says, I promised a seed to David. I made a promise to David, an unconditional promise to King David, that he would have a son that would rule forever. Now, my friend, that son is Jesus Christ. And God made a promise. And God never breaks his promises. And again, Israel's presence is very important. We see this throughout the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period is a 7-year time period. It's the final 7 years of God's plan for the Gentile world. And we are in a timeout, so to speak. I don't have time for the Daniel 70th week prophecy. But there are 7 years left to play out in that prophecy. And it will start the day the church disappears and goes home to be the Lord Jesus Christ, known as the rapture. That is Daniel's 70th week. And God has promised that he's going to deal with that nation, and it's going to be a time of salvation for the nation of Israel. And during that time period, can I explain something to you, by the way? And again, this is a lot I'm throwing at you. And some of you may not get it all, and I'm not impugning anybody's intelligence. And don't worry if you don't understand it all. Just get what you can, and the next time you hear something else, just keep putting it into the mix, and you put it all together. But the day of the rapture, when God takes all saved people home to be with him, no matter who you are, you're saved, you're going home. There's not one saved person on planet Earth. Not one saved person. Every believer is gone, whether they, no matter who they are. So how does God evangelize the world for the next 7 years? How does the gospel go out? Because according to the Bible, countless multitude, millions upon millions will come to faith in Christ during that 7 year time period. Well, how can they do that if there's no Christians when the time period starts off? How is that possible? Well, it's simple. God does something. God uses two Jewish witnesses. Now, we can argue on who those two Jewish witnesses are. Some say it's Moses and Elijah. Some say it's Moses and Enoch. Regardless of who they are, it may be symbolic, it might actually even be them. Whatever the case may be, those two men, and then through those two men, God already says in the book of Revelation is going to be 144,000 Jewish men that will be converted and preach the gospel to the world. You see, the Jewish emphasis is still there. The Jewish people are still there. So through two witnesses, 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, preach the gospel, and then multitudes around the world get saved. The only problem in the tribulation period, though, is when you get saved, the Antichrist and the false prophet don't like you, so they kill you. And you don't get the mark of the beast, they kill you. It's a tough time to be a Christian during the tribulation period. But God is using the Jewish people. Now, in that time period, in the future, in that 7 year time period, it comes as no surprise that the devil will intensify his persecution of the nation of Israel. As the millennial kingdom draws near, Satan knows his Bible more than we do. He's a Bible scholar. Just because he knows it, by the way, doesn't mean he's saved. He's not redeemed, but he knows what's going to happen. He's been reading it a long time. And so he knows he has a short time. And so he will intensify his hatred to the nation of Israel. Now, in this book, we see what is known as the seven trumpets that will sound near the end of the tribulation. And as the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming closer, as his return to earth is drawing nigh, Satan will increase his persecution of Israel to try to eliminate the Jewish people. And John saw this woman. In verse number 12, by the way, of chapter number 12, we see something here. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Jewish people will become the special target of Satan's hatred and destructive attacks. I don't know how many of you have ever been down to Washington, D.C. It's a fascinating place. There's a lot to see in Washington, 1,000 things to see, and you can't see it in 2 days, 3 days, or even a week. If you like history, and just a lot of things in Washington, D.C., and I encourage you to take some time off and go see Washington, D.C. You'll really have a good time. The museums are fascinating, and the monuments are moving, and I just enjoy being there. But they have a museum down there called the Holocaust Museum. And if you get to D.C., you ought to make time on to go to the Holocaust Museum if you've never been there. And you walk to that museum, and you see all the things that took place. One, it's very moving. It's like you walk down a hallway, and on each side is plexiglass. And you have the plexiglass, a large space, and then a wall. And in that hallway, as you walk down, it are shoes. And they are the shoes that belong to people that were killed in the Holocaust. Their clothes and shoes were removed. And all those shoes that are piled probably 3-4 feet deep behind that plexiglass represent all those. Those were people. As you walk through there, and they were killed by the Nazi regime simply because their only crime was they were Jewish. When we left that day, we walked out of there. And by the way, you walk through there and they give you a name. This is who you are. You're a Jewish man or you're a Jewish woman. You walk through the whole entire, and at the end, you look at the board and see whether you survived the Holocaust or not. It's a moving experience. The day we were there, they had three people sitting there outside when we left, and there were three Jewish Holocaust survivors that were children. They're grown men, old men, and they still bear the tattoos on their arm of the numbers, and they tell their story about what they experienced, and that generation is fading off very quickly. And there's always that group. I worked in a woman's house in North Arlington, and she was a Holocaust denier. It didn't happen, never happened. It's a lie of the Jews, and you had to deal with that insanity of that person. And that's why, if you look at history, General Eisenhower said, we need to walk in here with the cameras. We need to film all of this. Film all of this. Because the day may come when a generation will deny this ever happened. You got people, even back then, oh, that didn't happen. Never happened. Oh, it happened, but it wasn't that bad. You can't fix the insanity of people. You really can't. And so it's important to remember those things. Now, my friend, as bad as the Holocaust was, as horrible as that was, we're seeing people beating up Jews in New York City today. And around the country, Jews are being attacked. But it is nothing. It is nothing compared to the onslaught that they will face in the 7-year tribulation period when Antichrist rules the world and the persecution they will face. The cry of the Holocaust is never again. And as believers of the Bible, we know that's a nice statement, but it's going to happen again because the Antichrist will do his best to exterminate the Jewish people from the face of the earth. Now, why does Satan want to destroy this woman? Why does Satan have such hatred against the nation of Israel? Well, before we answer that, and I won't answer it today because I guarantee you we won't answer it today, but we want to further identify and make sure that we understand that this woman that we're seeing here is exactly that, what I'm telling you, that she is the nation of Israel. He says in these verses, number one, the woman was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, by the way, if you know your Bible, you've read it for any length of time, you automatically say, that's Israel. You should say, that's Israel, because you know the book of Genesis. And because you know the book of Genesis, this makes sense. And again, I'm in no hurry to finish these thoughts here today, so please excuse me if I'm not running rabbit trails, but I am explaining things and trying to help us today. You have several books in your Bible that are very hated books, mocked, laughed at, denied, and tried to be eliminated and taken from you. And the first book the godless will take away from you is the book of Genesis. It's a lie. It's a myth. It's fate made up. Why? Because you have God creating, you have man sinning, you have God promising a redeemer, and you have the nation of Israel. A lot of first and very important things happen in your book of Genesis. You get rid of that book, the rest of the Bible collapses. It is a very solid foundation. You can't get rid of Genesis. There's other books they want to get rid of, but Genesis is foundational. Don't ever throw away your Bible. Not one verse, not one line, not one book. You hold on to them with your very life because it's the truth, and the truth sets you free. Don't forsake your Bible. This woman we see here, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and 12 stars upon her head, she's bearing a child. Well, of course that's Israel. Look at Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis chapter number 37. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, but I really don't get into theme messages too much, except Mother's Day and Father's Day and Christmas and Easter. That's about the only theme time I get into a holiday message. So if you're expecting something Memorial Day, we sang some songs, we're dressed a little patriotic today. That's about as good as we're getting today. Amen. And I'm thankful for my nation, and I love it. And it's got a lot of faults, but it's still the best place I'd rather be on planet Earth. And I'm thankful for the men and women who sacrificed their life so that we may have freedom today. But we are concentrating on the Word of God and what God has for us. In Genesis 37, Joseph has a dream. Remember, Joseph had a dream. He's still living at home. And God gives him these dreams. And his brothers hate him for his dream. Even his father doesn't understand his dream. And by the way, remember, Joseph is the son of the beloved wife. There was his father and Jacob. And Jacob loved Rachel. Rachel was his beloved wife. Remember, he even had Leah. There was twins. There were sisters. Not twins, they were sisters. And the Bible says Leah was tender-eyed. Now, what that means, we really don't know. She probably had a weak eye of some kind. But Rachel was the pretty one. He fell in love with her head over heels, love at first sight, and was willing to work 7 years to get her. That's how much he loved her. But God prevented her from having children because she was a prideful little thing. God was compassionate to Leah, and God gave her children. And finally, in answer to prayer, enough begging, and I think she got humbled enough that God gave her a child, and her first child was Joseph. And Joseph was the favorite son. And Jacob was a father that made a lot of mistakes. Great man of faith, but he made a lot of mistakes. And one of his mistakes was he favored one child over the other. You can't do that. Now, we never tried to favor any of our children. We treated them all the same. And they will tell you that one's been favored over the other, but they're just lying kids. Amen? And And so growing up in my family, my mom said, I love you all the best. And there's no favorites here. And we all knew that I was the favorite, but that was my mom and I's secret. Amen? And so there were six of us. She loved us all the same. And so, you know, parents just love their children. You know, one may aggravate you more than the other, but you still love them. Amen? Joseph was loved, and God is going to use Joseph because Joseph was a good person. He did love the Lord. He says here in verse number 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and it told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream, yea, and more the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come bow down ourselves to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed these, saying, in this dream he has that the sun and the moon and the stars bow down and pay respect to Joseph. The sun is representative of Jacob, the moon of his mother, and the stars of his 11 brothers. Remember, there's 12 children. Now you go back to Revelation, and in the Revelation, what do we see? A woman clothed with the sun, the moon, on her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. My friend, that is Jacob, is the nation Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel's there. He has the sun, the moon, representative of his mother, and then there are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is Israel. Now, anytime, I'm not trying to be unkind here, but anytime you see a picture of the Virgin Mary, they always have 12 stars over her head, and she's standing on a half moon. And they try to say that that's Mary. No. No, no, no. It is Israel. Okay, it's not. So, we were in that Mexican restaurant, and I happened to position myself just properly with the picture of Mary behind me, so the half moon came out, looked like I had a Viking horns coming out of the side of my head. Somewhere there's a photograph of me with that. Understand, my friend, don't be persuaded by false theology. Just look at the Bible, and it's very clear. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, who the woman is. It's the nation of Israel. And he dreams other dreams, and he has other visions. And again, the woman is clothed with the sun. Again, it reflects, the sun also reflects the idea that Israel's redeemed, unique brilliance because of her exalted status. God took Israel and he exalted her above all the nations of the earth. He did. That's historical. We cannot deny that. The idea of the moon under her feet, again, may be a further description of Israel's exalted status. It could include the concept of God's covenant relationship with Israel, since the moon was part of Israel's required time of worship. I don't have time for this, but if you read Numbers and Psalms and Isaiah, the idea of the moon and how the moon works and how the moon does its cycles, Israel had its holidays with the moon. So how God, again, they weren't worshiping the moon, but how the moon travels, or how the earth travels, I should say, is all part of Israel's holiday. So again, it all ties to the nation of Israel. Now, it also says that she's described as a woman, and we notice her condition, that this woman is with child. That's a very familiar Old Testament imagery describing the nation of Israel. If you read your Old Testament, and I got to hurry here. If you read your Old Testament, the nation of Israel throughout your entire time is a nation of an expecting woman. Why? Because she is going to give birth to the Messiah. The Jesus Christ is coming through her, not any other nation. God promised Adam and Eve a redeemer, and he said the redeemer is going to come from a woman. A woman is going to give birth. Genesis 3:15. And then God chose the nation of Israel. And then God told Abraham that you, through your family, then the world will be blessed. And God told David, your son will be the king. So that you have this image of Israel. Now get this picture in your head. Israel is an expecting woman, but she's an expectant woman who is being terrorized and trying to be murdered. Especially the baby in her womb is trying to be murdered. When you read your Bible and you read about Pharaoh trying to kill the children, the image is a man, Satan, Pharaoh, trying to kill an expectant mother. Why? We can't have the Messiah be born. We got to stop that. And your entire Old Testament is God preserving that woman. That expectant mother is constantly being protected by God. There's a lot of close calls. There's a lot of scary times in your Old Testament as we see this woman travailing and struggling to keep this child and not lose this child and to make sure that this child comes to fruition, that this child will be born. All throughout your Bible you see this. Even when God exterminates and allows the Jewish people to go off into captivity, it looks very close that this could be the very end of this expecting woman as she's carried off into captivity. And is it possible that the Messiah can still be born, even though the nation is no longer a nation, the nation is living in a foreign land. And yet God brings the woman back into the land. This picture of this expecting mother throughout your Bible until we come to the New Testament. And we see Mary, a Jewish woman, giving birth to Jesus Christ. Again, it's important to see that Satan has great hatred for the woman. He wasn't trying to destroy the Philistines. He wasn't trying to destroy the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and anybody else. He was always trying to destroy the Israelites. Why? Because she's an expectant woman. She carries the Messiah, the gene. That line, that thin line must be stopped. We cannot allow the Messiah to be born. The woman must be killed. The child in her womb must be killed. By the way, if you pay close attention, it seems like Satan always likes killing babies in the womb if you follow this real closely. And so God, in his great wisdom and his great omnipotence, will not allow the woman to be killed. He will not allow the child to be killed. In the process, the Bible says, in the course of time, in the dueness of time, Christ came forth born of a woman. The seed is born. Now, in Revelation 12, we just got to the woman today. I didn't get to the other three. I didn't get to Satan. And the other thing we want to look at here today in Scripture, we will get to all of that, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But my friend, I want you to understand something. The application, we say, what's the application? How does this apply to us? My friend, the application is very simple. Then again, you and I, as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a debt. I'm always mindful of the debts I owe to people. I owe debts to people, not financial debts. I owe a debt to my mother and father who although they're gone, they gave me life, they raised me, they nourished me. I owe a debt to them that I can never, ever pay back. There's people I worked for that provided food for my family and gave me a paycheck every week. I'm indebted to them for what they did. I'm indebted to the people who taught me, educated me, and did things for me. I'm indebted. I can't pay that back. I'm indebted to them. I'm indebted to my God. I can't pay that back, but I'm indebted to him because he gave me redemption. He gave it freely. How can I pay that back? Well, Matt, you can live for me. I'll try to do that. I'll do my best to do that. And I did that on a January night in 1982. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Just don't ask me to be a pastor. But anything else, I'll do it. That's an honest story. You say, why did you want to be a pastor? Because it's too big a responsibility. I was scared of it. And then at 33, God said, guess what? Surprise. I'm like, no. God gave me a pastor's heart. But I gave my life to Christ. I'm indebted. My friend, you are indebted with all those things, but you're also indebted to the Jewish people. They gave you a Messiah. They gave you this book. They gave you the local church. You have a debt. And so as a debt, even though that's their children and their parents may have given it to you, don't you think that their children deserve to hear about Christ and see Christ in a loving, compassionate, and kind manner and not a judgmental, hatred, and vicious manner? Adam's children have treated the Jews bad enough for the past 3,000 years. Don't you think the second Adam's children should be treating them a little kinder because of the debt we owe them? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the Bible, the scriptures that teach us your word. And Lord, we only saw one little part today, this woman, and we did not even cover all of that. But Lord, this woman and what she went through and what she suffered, that she may bring forth a man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, what she endured, what she suffered. Help us this day. And I pray, Lord, that you help us as Christians be mindful of the great debt we owe to you and to those who went before us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into our live stream service. I pray that it was a blessing to you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say I'll think about saving you. It says thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.